Well, friends, once again, we start on this very, very blessed time of ours, meeting together, mucking down the country. And it's a great joy. I'm sure everybody's heart really thrills at this meeting together, one with the other. We pray as we begin our meeting that our fellowship together shall be sweet and that we might have a very, very happy time. And so shall we first of all lift our hearts in praise with hymn number one. Number one, sing of the things which Christ hath done, sing of the glories he hath won, sing of his vast eternal love, sing of our living head above. Number one.
Sing of the things
Mr. Helsden from Blowfield to lead us in prayer.
Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we come as always in that all-pervading name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to thank thee from the bottom of our hearts for him who so loved us that he gave himself for us, and now ever lives at thy right hand, interceding for us. And we thank thee, our Father, for bringing us here together this afternoon. We thank thee for the help and strength enabling us to come, for the privilege of being able, for journeying mercies, and for all the wonder of thy love. We thank thee, Lord, for thy sovereign grace in choosing us in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the overthrow of the world. We who are all unworthy, and yet through that one great sacrifice of his, we have been reconciled to thee, and we can come to thee, all unworthy though we are, knowing that we are accepted in the beloved, and that he is there, ever living to intercede for us. And so, our Father, we praise thee, and we have just sung our praise to thee for all the wonder of thy grace and thy love toward us. O Lord, we do not merit the least of thy mercies, and yet not only dost thou shower upon us physical and material blessings, but here we are with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, our Father, to be watchful and prayerful, ever living, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great Savior God, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that wondrous and gracious promise. When Jesus manifested in glory, we are to be manifested with him. O Lord, we marvel at thy sovereign grace in setting thy love upon those who are so utterly in the way. And yet, through that same wondrous grace of thine, we believe thy faithful word, again through thy grace, and we look forward with joy for the consummation of that blessed hope, and pray, Lord, that whilst we are down here, we may be kept worthy and walking worthily of the high calling wherewith we are called. And so, our Father, accept of our thanks. And we pray now that thou wilt just take hold of this meeting. We pray, O Lord, for our chairman, for the speakers this afternoon and this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the youngest of them in the person of Brian Sheridan, and for the oldest of them in the beloved person of Charles Welsh, our president. Lord, we thank thee for these men who have been, like all of us who have been born again, our friends, plucked from the earth, brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and led on to a fuller knowledge and acknowledgement of him, not only as their Savior and friend, but as their Master and Lord, and head of the church, which is his body. And so, our Father, bless us now as we wait for thee. We thank thee for all the wonder of thy love, and we pray, Lord, that day by day we may be enabled to show forth thy praise by living life, living, loving the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and showing forth his praise, because we ask it for his own dear name's sake. Amen.
Now, friends, the Word of God will now be opened and read, and our brother, Michael Hughes from Blowfield, is going to read the Scriptures for us.
That is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of the city between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing all the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came in great peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word.
Then we come to the next item, Chairman's remarks. Well, if I was to say I've got nothing to say, that wouldn't really be fair, would it? But I always feel that the man who's been elected to address this meeting, I feel should be given all the time they possibly can. But normally, about this time in a meeting, over the weekends, on Sundays, and perhaps Wednesday evenings, I usually give the notices. And I think that's a good idea to do so today. Remembering this, our brother mentioned in his prayer that we should be watchful and prayerful. And I've had it laid on my heart quite a time now, this question of onus and responsibility of this movement. You know, our brother and president, Mr. Welch, who has laboured so many years, in and through whom, by Christ, we have all been so blessed, and then Stuart Allen coming along, taking up full time, and now Brian. You know, friends, I think we've been very greatly blessed of the Lord in giving us these very blessed brethren. And I do feel that this question of being watchful and prayerful, this meeting, for example, when all the friends up and down the country, sometimes we even have one or two from abroad, it's a time when we can exhort one another to this question of prayerful uplifting. And I would just like to say, whilst we are thinking on these things, that you, friends, in your own little circles, sometimes I know the ones and twos are very lonely and longing for fellowship. It's very difficult to find sometimes. In that sense, I suppose us in London are very fortunate. But I would just try, or rather like to exhort you to this question of uplifting in prayer, to remember our brethren as they go out to various meetings, places. Little attempts, as we have recently had one on our Wednesday lunchtime meeting, you know, we get about sometimes as many as a dozen, usually somewhere around about 8 or 9. But there was a suggestion that perhaps if we supplied coffee, these people that have their sandwiches in the city would come and bring their sandwiches and have their coffee here and stay. Well, Brian took the trouble of coming out here and bringing a pint of milk and preparing the coffee, and I think Norman had one, and I think a friend who comes at lunchtime, a lady, she had one, and I think that was the quota of coffees made. We realised and accepted the fact that possibly this was no answer. But these are little things that are attempted, tried. And this is why I ask you for your prayers on the behalf of those who have the arranging of these things. Always, of course, remembering, according to the leading of the Lord. Now, coming up soon, the builders are waiting to get in here to do some decorating and repairs on the outside. These are all little things, which perhaps, of course, you folk up north and the Midlands and that know nothing of. But these are all things that have got to be remembered. There are those of our numbers that have been bereaved in these last few months. There are those that have been in hospital and, thank God, been restored to us. There are those that are still sick. And again, I just ask you that we might have your prayers continually. Maybe you do. Forgive me if I'm being presumption in rather suggesting we don't have them. But I'm taking this little opportunity of asking you to, as the Apostle puts it, pray without ceasing, remembering each and every one, particularly those who have the ruling of this movement. And so I'd like to mention too that our dear sister, who has done so much for this work, Mrs. Billington, as you know, she's been very ill recently. I think she's been in bed for about 3 months. I understand from John that she's recovering wonderfully well, and that she's home again now, and we're very thankful for that. Mrs. Welch has had another little period of sickness, and we're very pleased to have her back among us again. And I'd like to mention our brother, Billenberg. He's not here today, you'll notice. His son got married recently and they've got a housewarming on today and it just happened to be unlucky. But through our brother Frank Papworth and one of his chaps at the office, there was an opening given for a Plymouth Brethren meeting in Hendon He asked if, he was interested in the literature, and he asked if Frank knew of anybody who would come and give them an address. Well, last Sunday week, the Lindbergh went, spent an hour, a couple of hours with them, and they were pleasantly accepted the truth that he gave them. Mark Hugh, as I think is wise, he didn't start anything particularly controversial to start with, but he made it very clear that the word was opened and faithfully ministered. And I think he had about two people afterwards thank him for the blessing they received and asked that he might come again. So we're hoping that that's another point that you can remember in prayer. There is a card here from our brother Manley and Mr. Ball. They're away in Spain at the moment, witnessing for the truth. They've had this, I'm not quite sure now whether it's United Yet Divided. It is United Yet Divided. He's had printed in Spanish, and he's distributing it over there. I understand he's contacted some 30 Protestant ministers of some shape or form out there, and they're hoping that the Lord will bless their work. Again, a matter for our prayer and strengthening his arm and the Lord's blessing. His card just says, "Greetings in Christ to all," and I presume he means all of you who are here today. That's why it was sent for today. And then finally, friends, I'd like to mention another little service. Arthur Rumsey here, is he? Hey? Where? He's downstairs. Oh, you can hear me, can he? Oh, well, never mind, Arthur. These leaflets, you'll find about half a dozen of these leaflets. This is a double-sided one, yes. They're nearly all double-sided. Arthur Rumsey, he reads this magazine from America, Christianity Today. He sees an article in it which he feels might be helpful. He prints it at his own expense, brings it here, and these are distributed free. If you see them about the place here afterwards, help yourself to them and use them if you feel you can. All on little subjects such as needed a burglar alarm and a glimpse of eternity and such like that. There's about half a dozen of them about, and as I say, Arthur brings these up. Never says anything. I just find them on the table at the back of the chapel. I know what they're there for, and they are just used. And we pray that the Lord might bless that work of his. I feel that that's all I can speak of at the moment. But again, I just ask you that your prayers might uplift and hold up those arms that are laboring in service for the Lord. So now then, friends, shall we lift our hearts in praise once again with hymn number 52. Number 52, and whilst we are singing this hymn, I'd ask our brethren with the bags if they would take up the collection. Thank you. Out from the darkness, we have been translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. He, who the heavens and earth had created, shed his own blood for the sins we have done. Number 52.
Forgiven now as his members.
blood of his cross. What mighty love for the world must display.
Give a report on the publication side of the Berean Publishing Trust.
Before I start, I would like just to say that I've put over here some of the more recent publications, and on a shelf below there, a shelf of free literature, and that will include these leaflets by which Ernie mentioned of Mr. Rumsey's. I've put rubber bands round, so help yourself, but leave the rubber bands round them, otherwise they get a bit, disordered. And then over here we've got the Bullinger's books, including a single copy of the Companion Bible and some of the Green catalogues. I've got copies down here available for anybody who wants a Greek or Hebrew concordance. There's also a copy of Young's Concordance over there. And if you want anything and you don't want to take it away with you, if you like to mark up a catalogue and give it to me, I shall be delighted to post it on to you afterwards. I don't want you to go away wanting something and not getting it. So that I hope, if you don't find what you want, you'll come along and tell me. In making my report, I'm conscious that some facts will be already known to my hearers by reason of the joints and bands leaflet. Nevertheless, to make the record complete, I will broadly cover the work of the Trust since I reported to you last year at this time. The following new books have been printed and published. The first one there was God's Word Written. That one is by Stuart Allen, and is a very good introduction to the Bible, and is more or less the first chapter of his book, God's Word, The Unfolding Purpose of God. Very useful little book, and these are the first of a series whereby we've got a sort of a standard format for our little booklets with the line and our trademark down here, so as to people see them, they know that's one by the Berean Publishing Trust. Then one of our people in Australia supplied the cash to have this reprint from the Berean Expositor, Christ and the Church in Home Business. It was felt here was some very practical advice from Ephesians. It's wonderful, really, in the Word of God, how so often we find these things so absolutely practical for us in our day-to-day living. And that has got quite a practical word for every form of labor today. Then we produced the index of the alphabetical analysis. Mrs. Elson very carefully typed out all the, arranged all the matter, and we had that done in a stiff binding. If anybody wants to buy an odd one, they're 5 shillings each, but if you've got a set of the alphabetical analysis, they're quite free, and you can help yourself to one if you've not already got one. They do make a very good reference book if you want to find out whether there's anything in your books that will cover the subject that you're looking at. Then we had the index to the Berean Expositor. There was one done originally of the first 20 volumes, and then it was felt we wanted to bring this up to date, so there were some others done for the following 20 volumes. At the time, I thought possibly it would be cheaper to do this so that I could do the whole thing myself with a staple binding. I hope people will find these convenient. It makes it a little cheaper than getting a cloth-bound book, and I thought possibly it might have taken me longer and it would come out quicker. But there are 3 of them, and there's one scripture references, another one with the index of subjects, and the last one there with Hebrew and Greek words and some of the of these structures. Now, there was a wonderful lot of work went into the producing of these. I had I'm very glad to see my friend Charlie Beaumont here tonight, this afternoon, and he did quite a lot of work. Mrs. Elson and one or two other people have had a finger in the pie with these, and we've been able to produce them. And I think they're £1 each, but they're well worth it for seeing what there is. You see, if you find that if you haven't got all the back volumes and there's something here that you think would be useful to you, you can always drop me a line and I will lend you a back volume out of the library. And it may be that later on we may get some in if you want some of the back volumes. Then we had this first book of Brian Schering's, The Book We Trust. And I've been very thrilled with this because it's had a very good response from quite a lot of people. Very difficult job to write a book about the whole Bible in a matter of 30 pages or so. How much to say, how little to say, to make it attractive, to bring it within the scope of the people, the children of age, somewhere about 10 years of age. And I think he's made a wonderful job of it. And I do hope if you haven't already had a copy, you'll get one to see what it's like and find them very useful for passing round to others. Then as regards reprints, we had to reprint United Yet Divided, one no doubt you're all familiar with. We had that, keeping it to our nice little format. And then The Deity of Christ, that was also done, reprinted, because this is a very essential doctrine, as you realize. If Christ was not our God, come down to redeem us himself, we are without a redeemer. We cannot redeem ourselves. And so that this doctrine of the deity of Christ is one of most importance to us. Then the little leaflet, Right Division, that also came along, wanted reprints, and we've had a fresh supply done of those. I might say that we've managed to do all this little lot of printing at Tower Road on my printing press. It is an advantage to get these done in that way. I think really the price probably would be somewhere about 25% less, and we can keep it at an economical value. We can keep the stocks down, and when we can reprint when necessary. Coming now to the accounts for the year, they ended on the 31st of October 1965. And for that year, the sale of our books was £1,487, the previous year being £1,389. To do this volume of business always involves running at a financial loss. And as has been mentioned on other occasions, it is caused by several factors. The main ones being prices being kept low so as to make our literature available to as many people with limited means as possible. Our restricted outlet for sales prevents a full economical edition when we get things printed. We print 1,000 normally of any of these booklets, but if we could afford and store, and what is more, hope to sell 5,000, the price we could make very much more attractive. There's a growing Ministry of Literature supplied free or at a reduced prices, and finally, the supply at a trade discount to an increasing demand from trade houses. And then we extend a discount to our agents to help them meet the very necessary expense of keeping stock and to cover their postages, etc. Our readers in the year to the 31st of October 1965 provided donations of £768 towards our trading loss. And to those friends, we extend our hearty thanks. This sum has been made up by quite a large number of small gifts and indicates the broad basis of fellowship we enjoy among our friends. Our value of stock in hand still stands at the too high level of £12,309, although for the first time this has shown a drop from the previous year of £12,954. I have great hopes that next year there will be a bigger decrease, for we have packed up and dispatched over 2,000 books and booklets to Oscar Baker in America, in addition to several good orders from George Collier in Australia. Our cash balance at the 31st of October 1965 was £800. And at the end of the year, I'm sorry to say, it just went down to nil. Since then, matters have improved, and we are now, I'm glad to say, over the 1,000 mark. To leave us free to meet the needs of free literature and to continue to develop new contacts, we hope our finances will continue in a healthy state. Every expense is carefully watched, and while the Trust is contributing £350 a year towards the rent and rates of Three Tower Road, our warehouse and sales office, I, being now 65 years of age and in receipt of pension, I've been able to relieve the Trust from the need of providing me with a salary. Now, if you would allow me to digress just for a moment. We had mentioned the other day, Mr. Welsh. We very much enjoy his addresses on Sunday morning, and he gave us mentioned Psalm 73, where we have a typical man looking round at the world today, as the world was then to him, and it is very much today, seeing the people who prosper and thinking what happens to ourselves and is it worth it. And then we find that he went into the sanctuary and then he had understanding given to him. And it set me thinking myself on this question of true wisdom. And I think it's very useful sometimes to take something like that which has a practical bearing on our life today, amongst others, and I considered the word wisdom. And then it's useful if you start on a thing like that to consider what is its meaning. It seems to me the evaluation of anything, and then applying that true evaluation to one's judgment. And then you go back to the word and you think, well, now where have I heard of wisdom in the book? And you think of the passage, wisdom being better than rubies. And then again, it's very useful if you take, say, you've got your Young's Concordance, such as I mentioned over there, and you go and you have a look and see where such a word occurs in the scriptures. You find it or in the Psalm, in the Proverbs, it's mentioned over 40 times. And what you get there is very illuminating. I think, too, of the fact in John's Gospel, Christ being the light of the world, giving us this wisdom to see our way and to assess things in life. Then again, in your studies, you may, when you're considering this word wisdom, you'll think, now, I wonder if the Berean Publishing Trust do anything about wisdom. And so you get one of our catalogues and you look it up and you find, oh yes, there's a book here on wisdom. And so you'll find there we do a little booklet here on wisdom, which rather refers to some of the wisdom of the old philosophers and how they were seeking after this wisdom and just missed it because they didn't take into account and didn't know our Lord and the wisdom that comes from knowing him. So if you'll just permit me just to slip those few remarks in. Now, I've got two letters here from the Ewalt Memorial Bible School, and they've been received by Mr. Welsh, and will convey to you some idea of the spread of the truth. Your very kind letter of last month was deeply appreciated, and he says that we are trying to present a balanced publication is due largely to yourself and your efforts in this field. You have been a good and faithful teacher, keeping ever before us the centralness of Christ our Lord, not only as head over the church, but also in the hearts and lives of his people. Dispensational truth that does not cause us to love him more and to see with greater clarity his grace, his person, his purpose for these lives of ours. Truth that does not accomplish this fails of its intent and purpose. Dispensational truth has produced some men of great learning, some great scholars. It remains to be seen whether it can produce men of great heart, vision, holiness, and faith. These byproducts of the life in Christ are as needful as the educated head. I fear our message too often has sounded like Paul's tinkling cymbal, instead of words concerning a holy grace, a holy love, from God, a holy love to God, a holy book. If Israel knew a holy place, how much more we poor Gentiles, as we walk the heights and glories of the holiest of all in the prison epistles of Paul, seated with Christ, should be motive enough to serve him faithfully and lovingly all our days. Greet the saints that you may get together. The school is deeply aware of the great kindness extended to us in letting us make use of all the Berean Trust's publications. This is grace indeed. I thought you'd be very pleased to have that word from them. They seem to be doing a great work over there. I will just read one more letter that they send out to many of their people. It is the vision and hopes of the Ewalt Bible School to have a biblical research center unhampered by denominational ties. Fellowship center for those who love the truth of right division. A Bible study center for those who would train to be teachers and ministers of the Word of God rather than religion. A publication center that honors God's scriptures of truth against all enemies. A devotional center where Christ's headship shall be known in the joint members of his body for life, service, and discipline. And so this, our friend here, R.H. Schaefer, goes on to give a resume of the aims and what they are seeking to do in this Bible college. George Collier, on the other side of the globe, continues to give us all the help his circumstances permit. They are involved in the change to a decimal currency, and we hope we have given assistance by supplying price lists with prices converted to their new needs. In a letter from him, I've been looking through the fact for, file of letters I have from him in order to give you some idea of our brother's work. They are, however, full of problems that he and I have to face in meeting the needs of readers, and also the difficulty of getting our books through the post without serious damage. Packing to me is quite a headache. To cap it all, having a deep thorn in my thumb which went septic, I've had it in a bandage for over 4 months. I never knew one used one's right thumb for so many things. Mr. C.W. Hollard, our agent in Victoria, Australia, keeps us posted with the news of the witness in that area. Dr. Sobey of Broadford has purchased some printing equipment, and he with Mr. Hollard have already started producing their own tracts for distribution. At the beginning of this year, we were glad to have an inquiry from the Secretary of the Bible League of Sweden. He purchased at half price 2 sets of the alphabetical analysis, and we sent him at no charge 1 each of most of our books and booklets. He writes in return, "This is to say a heartfelt thank you for the package of very valuable books you so kindly sent. I understand from your letter that you are offering me this free, and of course I promise to make the utmost use of the same in my teaching ministry in Sweden. As you can understand, I have to translate it into Swedish, and this has proven very fruitful ministry indeed. I may have told you of my translating into Swedish Dr. Johnson's The Christian and His Bible," and one or two other things here that he's, oh, and Evolution Protest Movements, Evolution Science falsely so called. He goes on, "May the Lord bless your ministry. I'm deeply grateful to you for your generous and kind cooperation." So we're very glad that our work over there is being extended. Then I've heard continually hear from Oscar Baker, but again, if I may just take the time just to read 2 extracts from of his recent letters this month. He said, "You did not mention how many copies you are sending me of the booklet by Mr. Schering, the book we trust. I sent out TFT yesterday advertising it, and now I discover that I've just 4 copies left. The class and others sent coming in gobbled them all up. I should have at least 200. And then he goes on to say, "I might add that the idea of getting our materials for the young folks is very good. It is going to get a lot of the older ones going, for the young ones are full of questions these days, and the parents are worried about it. I'm sure that these materials are going to help those that are older too. Just yesterday, I stopped at a place to leave a couple of tapes for them to listen to. Could hardly get away. The mother has 5 young ones, 4 of them in school, and she is much concerned about them. She had all kinds of questions, and among them was whether there was a supply of tapes and booklets for the young folks, especially of high school age. She also asked about stories for the little children from 5 up. This is a representative contact. I've told Brian about this, and I think he's having a go getting some of these this idea worked out. And then one more extract here from Oscar Baker. A young man from Houston, Texas has gotten everything in your catalog. He is now teaching a class of about 100. See, we really don't know how far this witness is going round the world. I think it's very encouraging. We hope that he gets them to see right division and the mystery. We have a fine testimony from a young man in Florida with whom we got in touch with last December. He is making great progress. There is a rising activity in the number of places too numerous to mention. It all encourages us in these last days. Recently, a woman from Warsaw has been coming, near Warsaw, has been coming to class with her two boys. She is a fine Bible student and now wants to get a recorder next week. One of the boys is quite sharp, and you ought to hear the questions he can ask. It just came to my mind yesterday that we have filled over 4,600 book orders since we began to handle the book business. We are getting about 100 letters a day, and many of these have questions, so it keeps us busy. We have both had the flu now, and so we're getting back to work again, and so on. So that there's another man over there. He's not sitting down and resting too much. Jack and May Drummond of Australia keep us informed of their very active work in interesting others in the scriptures. Part of this work consists in providing elementary lessons in Hebrew, which for many can start an investigation of the record that God has left us so miraculously preserved. And then finally, I want to thank all those who have helped me in my work. My trustees are always ready with advice and encouragement, and to you, my immediate audience, and those who hear me on a tape, I extend my warmest thanks for your letters and participation in this ministry. And at the risk of a divorce, I will include the mention of my dear wife. With all my many problems of things and people, she gives me that unobtrusive help and care that keeps life sweet and a joy to live. To God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be all thanks and praise. Thank you.
Listening to that, friends, you now know what to pray for as you ought. There's a telegram just arrived from our brother James Allen from Glasgow saying, warmest Christian greetings and best wishes for a season of rich blessing at today's gatherings from all the Scottish centres. Another little contact we're very grateful to hear of. We'll lift our voices in praise once again, friends, with hymn number 36. No condemnation, thus hath said God's word. What consolation does this truth afford? We in our Lord from sin and death are free. His Spirit gives us life and liberty. Number 36.
No condemnation, thus hath said God's word. What consolation does this truth afford? Liberty. No separation. can His will withstand? All things together work for His honor unto their good until He claims His own.
And now, friends, we'll ask our assistant principal, Mr. Brian Sherring, to open the word to us. Thank you.
On this Foundation Day, it seemed appropriate that we should consider the foundation, the one upon which all the purposes of God are built, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But not just to consider Him as the foundation, but to consider also that He is described in the Scriptures as the chief cornerstone. And so we have the two aspects brought before our minds. Let's first of all get the two scriptures which give us these thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. This verse, of course, originally written to the Corinthian church, but, as we see from other scriptures, goes right through the purpose of God. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." No other foundation but Him. And if you look back into this passage, you'll see the context in which the apostle has put this. In this Corinthian church, there were some saying in verse 4, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Apollos." Now, he directs our attention away from men and from their ministry, valuable though that may be, and he directs our eyes to the foundation, the only one which can, in fact, be laid. And you know, I rather feel that the apostle would have been offended from a human point of view, from those who said, "I am of Apollos." For surely Paul had laboured at Corinth. He was the one that laid the foundation. And yet, on the other hand, I think that when he considered this other party, he would have been cut to the heart. For there were some saying there, "I am of Paul." And he seeks to direct our attention away from these ministers, valuable though their ministry is, to the foundation. And it's a word, I feel, which is always in season for every one of us. Now, the other verse is Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Now, here's a foundation that has been laid here. We must discuss what this means later. And then he goes on to say, "Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." That word translated here, "chief corner," is a word which comes from another word which means extreme. He is the extreme corner of this building that is being put up. Not only is he the foundation, but he is the extreme corner. And so the two thoughts are this, that not only are we built upon Him, but also, as the chief cornerstone, we are built into Him. And no part of the person of God, no one of us, is outside the extremity of Jesus Christ. We are all in Him, and we are all built upon Him. And so it emphasizes then these two aspects of Him. And when we're considering in particular the fact that we are built in him, we might remember that the cornerstone of a building is put up in order that the walls do not fall out or fall in. In other words, eventually upon the cornerstone of a building come all the out of balance forces, all the pressures that are likely to come upon it, and they all fall eventually upon the chief cornerstone. And there's a little practical word here, because you know, if this is a fact, then the Lord tells us to reckon it so. And in this respect, we might remember the words of the Apostle Peter, who said, well, if this is a fact, let it come upon him. Let all the pressures fall upon him, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. So there's the practical side then of this wonderful truth. And you'll see if you go on to verse 21 that it emphasizes a unity which is in him. In whom, that is, in this chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So there's a tremendous unity then about this cornerstone. Now for a moment, let us go back in thought to the Old Testament and let us turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 28. Isaiah 28. And you'll find that these two figures are somewhat interwoven here in this particular verse. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure or a founded foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I want you to notice that expression. For a foundation. He is laying something for a foundation. And when we go on to read, we find out that it is a cornerstone that he is laying for a foundation. Now, I don't know of any building whereby this would be done, but apparently it's done here in the purpose of God. There's a unity in these two offices of Christ. A unity between him as the foundation and as the cornerstone. Now, I've never seen a building in which the foundation and the cornerstone were all one piece. But what a building it would be. And so here, we've got the emphasis upon this oneness. Now, when that thought struck me, my mind went back into the Old Testament, and I remembered another thing which sets forth something of the purpose of God, which was made in one piece. It was, of course, the mercy seat and the cherubim, which were all part of it. And you know, that mercy seat and cherubim speak to us of the very things that we're thinking of. They speak, first of all, of Christ. And they speak of a foundation, because if we're not covered at the mercy seat, then we're outside of him. We're not built upon him. And then again, the cherubim, in some respects, set forth Christ. Not only the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled, but the cherubim also, for in their four faces, they depict to us the two offices and the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find them mentioned, or rather set forth for us by the evangelists. Matthew sets him forth as the king, Mark as the servant, the two offices, the highest and the lowest. And then in his two natures, Luke as the man, and in John's gospel as God manifest in the flesh. And so we've got then the mercy seat and the cherubim setting forth him. But also somehow one feels when looking at these faces of the cherubim, that there also is our hope. For we see in these faces not only the picture of a man representing ourselves, but we see also a dominion representing the creation. And so we see it all in him and pledged in him, linked together in the mercy seat and the cherubim. And when we come back to the picture of the building, we find that we are not only built upon him, but built in him, linked together with him. Now you'll notice in this verse 16 that it talks about a tried stone. It's not just a stone, but a tried stone. The word means tested or examined. He has been subjected to examination. And in two senses he has been so. First of all, by the Father, him being the Son. And we know, of course, the Father's, or what the Father said about him. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you know, if you could see the Greek word there, you'd realize that it was connected in thought with the idea that he had been tested, and he had come through the test. So he was a tested stone from the Father's standpoint, and he was the beloved Son, in whom the Father was well pleased. But then also he was examined by man, and he was set at naught by the builders. The Apostle Peter says during the Acts of the Apostles to the leaders of the people at that time, "This is the stone which was set at naught by you, the builders." Well, he said, "I want to tell you something about this stone. It has become the head of the corner." And so he is a tried stone, a tested stone, an examined stone. And we are founded upon him, and we can be sure of the foundation upon which we rest. But then also we are told here that he was a precious cornerstone. The word implies that it was costly, valuable. And we know, of course, what it cost him in order that he might provide this foundation for us to build upon. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, picks up this thought about the preciousness of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now there's a twofold attitude that we can have to this precious stone. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious," or is the preciousness. That's where the preciousness lies, to us which believe. But the other side, "The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." So there's this twofold side then to the preciousness of this foundation stone, of this chief cornerstone. Now let's ask this question: how, in human terms, did the Apostle Paul lay this foundation stone? How did others lay this stone? Well, we have an answer in Romans chapter 15, where the Apostle recognizes that he's not the only one that is laying a foundation. Romans 15 and verse 20, he says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." Now, what is the connection between the foundation here? Well, it is where Christ was named. And we find in the scripture that it is the naming of Christ that becomes important. Now, Matthew chapter 16 is along the same lines, where the Lord is questioning his disciples about what others are saying about him in verse 14, Matthew 16, 14. "Of some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said," and then he names the name of Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now the Father had revealed this much to Peter. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to reveal a bit more to Peter. Verse 18, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. I don't think anybody will want me to refute the idea that it is the Apostle Peter here that is being built upon. I'm sure that nobody believes that. But what is the context here? Well, the Father has revealed who the Lord Jesus is to Peter. And now the Lord is going to reveal what he's going to do upon the basis of that confession. Upon the basis of this confession, I will build my church. Now, we know this doesn't refer to the church to which we belong, but it refers to a company of God's children. And he's going to build it upon the basis of that confession, the naming of Christ. And when John wrote his gospel, why did he write it? He tells us, these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And coming back to Matthew 16, you'll see that the reference to life, resurrection life, comes in the last part of verse 18. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Nothing can stop this resurrection which is assured for those that name the name of Christ. So here we've got an idea then how in human terms a foundation was laid. The foundation was Jesus Christ, but it was laid on the basis of those that confessed the name of Christ. Now let's come over to our calling in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's consider this expression, which involves us in the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. What does this expression mean? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Does it mean then that we are actually built upon them, that they are the foundation? Well, I think in the light of what we've seen, that this surely cannot be so. But that it must refer to the foundation that they have laid. That is the foundation upon which we are built. And that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. So let's consider in what way it was necessary for these apostles and prophets, after Acts 28, you remember, to lay a foundation. Did they in fact lay a foundation? Remember that the apostle was writing to the Ephesians, and he had already laid a foundation there. Was there a need then to lay a foundation again? Well, I hardly think so. But there must be some kind of modification that is involved here with this foundation. Now, let's see if we can understand what it is. In Ephesians chapter 3, we've got a mention again of the apostles and prophets. You'll see in verse 3, he's talking about the particular revelation that was made known unto him, the apostle. The mystery. He'd written it afore in few words in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And he says, when you read this, you'll be able to perceive my understanding in something else. The mystery of Christ. Then he links this in verse 5 with this expression, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this was made known in other ages, but never like it is now. Never like it is now. This is some new revelation concerning the mystery of Christ, and it's connected with your notice this strange expression which comes nowhere else, holy apostles. Why does he say that? Well, because he's comparing it with the sons of men who lived in other ages. And these holy apostles are those that have been particularly separated off for that is the meaning of holiness. They have been separated for this particular reason, that they are to make this known, this mystery of Christ. Now, in this particular sense, it seems to me that the foundation, or at least some modification to the foundation, had to be made. Now, let's consider what this could have been. The mystery of Christ was made known to the sons of men in other ages. Something about Christ, the mystery concerning him, the hidden things concerning him, they were made known in varying degrees in different ages. We might consider, first of all, the Garden of Eden and Adam. To him was given the promise, or rather to the woman, the promise of a seed. And it was revealed that this seed would destroy the serpent. Now, in connection with this, they knew two things at least about the Son. Two secrets concerning him had been revealed. First of all, that he was going to be victorious, and secondly, that in being victorious, he was going to suffer. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that was made known, and I suggest that it's part of the mystery of Christ. Later on to Abraham, other promises were made. And later on still, to David, he was promised a seed that would be raised up to sit upon his throne. Another aspect then of the mystery of Christ. He was to be a king. A king. And in Luke 24 we find on the road to Emmaus that two of those disciples were equipped with all the knowledge that they could have had up to that time of the mystery of Christ. We read that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then later on, of course, 40 days teaching for all the disciples. And of course, although that was concerning the kingdom of God, we can't think of a kingdom of God without a king. And so he must have made known all that was necessary for them at that time to know of the mystery of Christ. And it formed a kind of foundation. Now, when we come to Acts 28, and when we realize that there is a break there with the people of Israel, and God taking up a different purpose, then we realize that something more has been revealed to us, not only about God's purpose, but God's purpose in Christ, and the office that he is going to hold with respect to this new aspect of his purposes. Will you come with me for a moment to Psalm chapter 8, or rather Psalm 8. Strictly speaking, Psalm 9 here we're looking at. You'll see that superscription that is given there in Psalm 9. It says, to the chief musician upon Muthlaban. Now, thanks to the work of Dr. Thurtle, we are now able to say that that superscription does not belong to Psalm 9, but it belongs to Psalm 8, and it belongs as a subscription below the psalm. But the interesting part about it is that the Greek version of the Old Testament reads these words like this: for the end, or unto the end, concerning the secrets of the psalm. And so Psalm 8 is linked in thought to the secrets of the Son. Now if you look back in Psalm 8, you'll see a little expression in verse 6. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He then goes on to explain that. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. All things under his feet. Now when you come to the letter to the Hebrews, you'll find that this is taken much further. This is not just man and his dominion, but this is Christ and his dominion. And when you come to the epistle to the Ephesians and into chapter 1 of that wonderful epistle, you'll find this verse is quoted. Ephesians 1 verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. But it doesn't put a full stop there. It goes on and it says, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so I suggest to you that the new aspect of the mystery of Christ that was revealed here and was to be made known by the apostles and prophets was the headship of Christ. Look back into chapter 1 and you'll see already that he's tied up the thought of a mystery in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, and he's tied it in verse 10 to the idea of headship, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. Now the word head is resident in that word. He might bring together all under one head, all things in Christ. So here we've got the link there. And I suggest to you that in this particular sense, there was a need for a foundational ministry to be exercised at Ephesus. They had to make known this new aspect of Christ. And of course the reason for this would have been that their hope had changed. And this is just the ministry of the apostles and prophets to readjust the hope of the saints to what it has now become. Let's notice the two hopes. Keep this passage open and turn to Romans 15. And we'll compare together the hope that prevailed for the Gentiles during the Acts period and the hope that now prevails for them. In Romans 15, verse 12, he's quoting Old Testament scripture to show what this hope is. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles not trust, but better hope. Now the connection with the root of Jesse immediately makes us think of David. And you know, in the Acts of the Apostles, that's what they were expecting. The resurrection of Christ had taken place in order that he might sit upon the throne of David. Now he's going to rise to raise over the Gentiles. In him, the one sitting on the throne of David, shall the Gentiles hope. Now when you come back to Ephesians, you'll realize how much different this is. For now we're told in Ephesians 1:18-23 that he has not been raised to sit upon the throne of David. But rather, in verse 20, this mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, and any name that you like to think of. So the hope then has been changed. And when you come over to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 11, you'll see the apostles and prophets mentioned again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets a foundational ministry and some evangelists, a ministry which was to go on from this, and some pastors and teachers. Now, what has he given these for? Well, verse 12 tells you for the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting in its verbal form is used of those who mended their nets. Their nets were broken, so they mended them. And the idea here is not so much of maturity as is resident in the words which are compounded in tele, but rather the idea that something had become broken, something needed readjusting. What was it? Well, it was the saints. They needed readjusting to this change of hope from the throne of David to the throne which was set far above all, and all the consequences which flowed to them from that. So then, in this sense, we can say that the apostles and the prophets formed a foundational ministry. And upon this foundation, these other ministers, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, built. Now let's consider just for a moment the other aspect, the cornerstone aspect. In Ephesians 2, we've got this mention, verse 20 and 21. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Now we don't have to worry about this building, because not only is it founded upon him, but it's fitly framed together in him. Now we don't worry about that. But we know that to every side of the doctrine of Scripture, there is a practical side. And so here this word, fitly framed together, is used in a very practical sense in chapter 4 of the same epistle in verse 16. This time he's not talking about a temple but a body. But you know, of course, in Scripture that the ideas of body and temple are connected together. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What was he talking about? He was talking about his body. So here, from whom the whole body, now here's the expression, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, or by every joint of supply. Notice how this is being built up. It depends upon these joints of supply. According to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Now this is the practical side. The practical side. And you know, if you're thinking about a body, or perhaps if we think about a building for a moment, you'll know that every stone has its part to play in that building. Now if one particular stone is not doing its part, in other words, it's not fitting properly, doesn't mean to say the building's going to fall down. But what it does mean to say is that more load is going to be thrown onto other stones. And you know, if we are not fulfilling our place in the body of Christ in a practical way, doing the things which God has called us to, not doing what somebody else should be doing, but doing what we should be doing, then we can be assured that every part is effectually working. And then this body, or the temple, is being built up in love. So there's a practical aspect of this then. And just as a final idea of this practical side, we might look at another idea of foundation in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. You'll see the context in verse 11. He's comparing the difference between the believer who is saved and the believer who is not only saved but goes on from here and is prepared to suffer if necessary for his Lord. He says it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. A faithful saying, nothing can alter that. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now there's a very big if about that. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Not deny us what he's been talking about in verse 11, but what he's talked about in verse 12, the reigning. If we deny him, if he's called us to suffer on his behalf and we deny him, we can't expect to reign with him. If we are unfaithful, verse 13, if we believe not, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. What a wonderful thought this is. He cannot deny himself. We're back then on the grounds of salvation here. Now then he goes on in the next few verses. And in verse 15, this wonderful verse which means so much to us here, he's concerned that study should be exercised with this in mind, that one should be approved unto God, that one should pass the test unto God. And then later on, he tells you why this is so, because there is false teaching about. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And then at the end of verse 18, you'll see the effect of this false teaching, and overthrow the faith of some. But then, contrasted to this, he starts the next verse with the word, nevertheless, in spite of this, there is a seal, and there is a foundation. And he shows us a two-sided seal in which God has assumed his responsibility and we should assume ours. He says in verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. One, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Two, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, I think that young Timothy would have understood that Paul was referring here to Numbers chapter 16, where Korah, a man called Korah and his company, challenged the authority of Moses. And Moses said to him, now look, the Lord will show who are his. Now here he doesn't actually say that. He says the Lord knoweth those who are his. Now that's the underside of this foundation. Something is written on the underside. The Lord knoweth them that are his. We don't know. Not just from that, because we can't see, it's hidden. But on the other side of the seal, the upward facing side, is written this. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, we're back on the name, you see, nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. So there then is the practical side. How will the Lord show who are his? Well, he's only got one way at the moment, and that is through the lives of believers, and especially a word to us through the lives of the members of the body of Christ. So when we're thinking then of a foundation and of a cornerstone, we rejoice because our foundation is built upon him. We are built upon him. But we rejoice also because in that he is the chief cornerstone, we are secure and we are built in him. But there is this practical side. There is a side which says, now, having done this for you, what will you do for me? And he calls us, thus who name the name of Christ, not only to depart from iniquity, but to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called.
We lift our voices once again, friends, in praise with hymn number 2. Hallelujah. Who shall part Christ's own church from Christ's own heart? Number 2. God and Heavenly Father, as we have enjoyed this fellowship together with Thee and with one another, as we thank Thee again for the freedom with which we open Thy Word and the blessed way in which Thou, through the power of Thy Holy Spirit, shows light upon it, and thereby we learn, grant, dear Father, that we might continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, dear Father, as we continue in fellowship and partake of refreshment, we just return thanks unto Thee for the food that Thou hast provided and for those friends who have helped to provide it. We ask Thee to bless that food, bless it to our bodies, ever remembering that Thy word might be blessed unto our souls. So, dear Father, now separate us and bless us as we continue in fellowship one with the other, for we ask it all in the name and for the sake of our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.